Introducing the Faith Series, a transformative audio sermon experience crafted by the visionary minds at spiritnerds.org. Each week, we bring you a curated collection of powerful sermons from theologically sound preachers around the globe, delving into diverse topics that address the depths of our spiritual journey. This remarkable series has become a beacon of inspiration, touching the lives of millions of Christians worldwide. From faith-building messages to practical guidance and navigating spiritual matters, the Faith Series is a wellspring of blessing designed to ignite your faith and deepen your relationship with God.
It's bringing us to a point where we are not separable from the Spirit of God. We become one spirit with Him. Go and they use an instrument. Touch your stomach. Sometimes they put thermometer on your under your armpit. They say carry it around and walk around. The doctor is confused. He's trying to find out which of is it anatomy now? Is it what physiology? Trying to, and many more times they come out with errors. It's only when a doctor is experienced that we cannot trust his counsel, because through experience he must have missed it many times, and by experience he had learned it. If you see a fresh doctor coming out of just receiving certificate, he's coming to kill people, except he goes through a rigorous process of gathering experience. He is a killer about looking for where to happen. Lord give you understanding. If he puts the stethoscope, he will be saying something. And the lady did not want to subject her child to the encumbrances of trial and error, taking average, mode, frequency, and median, in order to arrive at something which is largely an error. In fact, and to compound the issue, she didn't have money to consult the services of a physician. So she put the child on her lap and prayed from 9 o'clock to 6 a.m. And God mentioned the name of a drug, and she administered, and the child was healed. I'm talking about people that know how to gather all the strength. The one for digestion, the one for sleeping, the one for and focus it until there is a bringing forth. And Elijah was in that posture for 7 hours. After the first strike, he sent his servant say, check it. The man said, in fact, the desert wind, when I was going to check it, the hot desert wind confronted me. He went back. There were so many reasons why Elijah should not have continued. In fact, the weather was contrary. And if you notice, he was on a mountain. And it happened to be that the surface of the mountaintop, in the midst of scorching sun, is not very comfortable, especially to the piercing edge of your knee. And the issue was that at the time they had brought him word, the messenger had come about 5 times telling him that nothing had happened. I think at the 5th count, it would have been reasonable for him to back out. But he continued. 6th time was the same thing. He still continued. That man must have trained another sense, trained another ability, another latent power. He had trained it to a point of expertise for him to have continued on that tangent and on that frequency consistently. And the 7th count, the message came back. What I see is insignificant. It is in the shape and the likeness of the hand of a man. And in spiritual things, when God gives you a little witness, a little prompting, it can actually represent the sound of an abundance of a great rain. Now, what the great man was looking for, after 7 hours of 7 units input, The sign that came to confirm what he was seeking was a little sign. Do you realize that? Not a mighty sign. Do you realize that the greatest spiritual things are indicated just by the little, the smallest of indications in the spiritual realm? Hallelujah. I went to Benue Links and I bought a ticket to embark upon a journey. And when I stepped into the bus, I lost my peace. Amen. It was casual. You know, you can overlook just a mere loss of peace and say, well, I just speak in tongues and say, I cover it with the blood of Jesus Christ. But several times, the difference between life and death for many people has been just that little sign. And that little sign is a product of intense input in the realm of the spirit. That is a response of God to all of the spiritual input that you have placed. It just created a little movement, and God was expecting that by that movement you will be counseled effectively. When I noticed that my peace had gone, I just came down, went to the man on the counter and said, please, can I have my money? And then he quoted me and shouted, but he said, okay, now we'll pay you less 100 naira. I said, the Lord bless you. And he gave me. And then when the next bus now packed, wanting to load, I touched the bus and my peace came back. So I went back and I paid the money. And the man saw me. That day he felt, I had seen a madman in the park. We got to Akwanga, we saw that bus that I left hanging on one tree, hanging. The thing was suspended. And I saw the bread that they were struggling to buy in Benue Links. The bread was still in the car, but the car had been condemned and there was no passenger inside. But the only thing that came to indicate that there was going to be crisis on the road was what? The things that make for strength in the spirit are not so obvious. I want to take you on a journey to a world of a living spirit that bears witness to that which is always true. Turn your Bible with me quickly, and we will do an anatomy of the book of Romans. The secret of this man lies in these pages. And I pray that God will grant us grace as we pass from page to page to discover the true path of spiritual progress. And that which you need to do consciously and deliberately all the days of your life to keep your spirit ahead of every other capacity that has the potential to influence your life in another way. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
I need to give you a background. Alright? I need to give you a background. Because when we talk Christianity, the major pivot upon which Christianity is established and based is three things: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We can trace almost anything and everything to that. Hallelujah. Because in his death, he terminated everything that was connected to the old creation. In his death, he satisfied the claims of divine justice. In his death, he fulfilled the demands of the balances in the spirit. In his death, and in his human living, he satisfied the claims of the law. Hallelujah. We cannot avoid talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ if we really want to get into the depth and the power of the Christian faith. Now, there are three dimensions to the death of Jesus Christ. Very pivotal if we are going to find a passage on the path of spiritual progress. Very smooth. I think we need to begin from this point. So many things to say, but we have had to summarize it and to bring it to a point where we can take you on a process, not just of doctrine, but life applicable truth that you can internalize and make as much a part of you as your own beating heart. Amen. Just in case you came with the writing material, let me give you 3 points. I put these points in perspective before we begin. We are not going to rush this weekend. We'll just be going gradually gradually, but somewhere along the line, heaven will break loose upon the earth. Somewhere along the line. God has a strange way of communication. Very strange way of communication. You see, in every aspect of the work of Jesus, there is a metaphor that actually tells us about the peculiarity of that aspect. For instance, the death of Jesus Christ has many implications in the realm of the spirit. Are you with me? Now, so if we just talk about the death of Jesus and we just say, okay, the death of Jesus, you will not understand the numerous implications that are connected to the death of Jesus. And so God begins to speak to us using different metaphors to qualify the same thing and to give us insight into different aspects of the same thing, so that we have a holistic revelation upon which to base our spiritual trust. First of all, the Bible revealed that he passed through the process of crucifixion as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world for our redemption. Now, so every time you hear that phrase, the Lamb of God, amen, it is pointing to crucifixion as a basis of purchasing our redemption, because it had been established by the law of divine justice that without the shedding of blood there will be no remission of sins. So whenever you see that phrase, the Lamb of God, it's pointing to crucifixion, because Jesus is the real Lamb of God through whose blood our redemption was purchased. Very important to note that. Second thing about his death. He died also as the brazen serpent. You know, he died as the Lamb of God. He died also as the brazen serpent. Why? To destroy the devil. The first point I mentioned is in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29. Can we check it? John 1, 29, quickly. He died as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world for our redemption. John 1, 29. Okay, you can check it later on. We don't have time. Secondly, he died as a brazen serpent to destroy the devil, the old serpent, and to deal with our serpentine nature. John chapter 3, verse 14, the scriptural reference for that point. He also died as a grain of wheat that falls to the ground. Hallelujah. Are you following it? Died as the Lamb of God, he died as the brazen serpent, because in the Garden of Eden, the devil had beguiled us, and by reason of our rebellion, we are partaking of the serpentine nature. And so there needs to be a metaphor, an indication of how Jesus and God was going to deal with that nature that we have eaten into. That nature is the power of sin that resides. Are you with me? Serpentine nature. And anytime we yield to that nature, we find ourselves operating as if we are living out the very dream of Satan. So God factored our deliverance from that serpentine nature by indicating to us that he had to die as a brazen serpent, as a tranquilizer of that venom that we are partaking of in Adam. You get it? He died also. Are you understanding me? He died also as a grain of wheat that falls to the ground. And the reason why he was represented as a grain of wheat that falls to the ground is so that through that death, there is an expectation of life. Do you get it? So he died as what? The Lamb of God, pointing to crucifixion. By his blood, our redemption was purchased. John chapter 1 verse 29, died as a brazen serpent so that our serpentine nature can be taken away from us. John chapter 3 verse 14. He died also as a grain of wheat falling to the ground and dying, so that he could impart into us a different kind of life. And that is captured in the book of John chapter 12 verse 24. John chapter 12 verse 24. Hallelujah. When Jesus eventually died as a grain of wheat and was buried, in resurrection, Jesus had a change of configuration. Just as when you take rice and put into the ground, in germination, what you put inside of the ground will not look exactly like what comes out of the ground in germination. Are we on the same page? He was sown as a seed, as a grain of wheat. What happens when you sow a seed is that the elements of the earth and the moisture of the earth, saturates the grain and it begins to expand until it begins to explode. Then the elements of the earth react with the covering coat of that grain and break it. And then the life that the grain contains finds an outlet to come out. That was the same thing that happened in the case of Jesus. When he died and was buried, his flesh broke and his content came out. And that content is what we call the life-giving spirit. That is the new nature that Jesus assumes in resurrection. He becomes what? The life-giving spirit. So the devil thought that in the death of Jesus, that Jesus could be taken away from the earth. But all he ended up doing was that he set him free from himself and he became the life-giving spirit. If you check your Bible critically, you come to discover that there are two becomings of Christ. Becomings. The first of them is in the book of John chapter 1, when the Bible says, and the Word became flesh. And then secondly, the Bible also said that Jesus became the life-giving spirit. That's what he has become on the account of resurrection. He became flesh in incarnation, when divinity came into humanity, but in resurrection, humanity came into divinity. Do you get it? I want to carry you gradually. It's a long journey, and it's very technical, but we need to choose our words wisely so that you'll be able to understand what we're talking about. Elijah did not pray the way he did in the strength of his flesh. No human being can pray like that. Many times you might have attempted it, pray. You have seen our brother Joshua pray and you have desired to have such kind of a mighty prayer life, and maybe you came to the auditorium one of those days and you saw the way he used to shake his head like this, and then you tried and then you went back with hypertension and so much affliction. You had to be revived by the aid of the doctor. Only that you didn't understand that what he was doing, he was not doing mechanically. There's a power that he has discovered. He's taken advantage of his potential to operate in that realm. That is the secret of the men of old that found favor with God. They found a hidden strength that was in God, and they maximized the effect of that strength, and they functioned on the pedestal of that strength, that even though they were yet natural men subject to like passions, the things that were deep were the great things that they performed were not a function of the natural. It was a function of spiritual power that they had known how to harness. Are you still with me now? So I'm just showing you the story. Amen. In resurrection, Christ became the life-giving spirit. So if you are looking for Jesus now, he has become of a new sort, a new substance. He is a spirit now. For the Bible says that the Lord is that spirit. He has been transformed by resurrection. He carries a new configuration, a new operation. And you need to understand the regime, this regime of resurrection. You need to understand it. That was what Jesus was speaking about in the book of John chapter 8. So when the spirit of truth is come, he was speaking about himself as the spirit of truth that is going to come into manifestation in the day of resurrection. Hallelujah. Because in resurrection, he is no longer trapped and confined into space and time. He can move through every restriction. He can move through walls. He can walk on water. Every limitation in the earth is no longer subjected to it. So he can dwell in me, he can dwell in you. He's without end. You cannot fathom his strength and his dimension. So he assumes that his omni qualities are restored in resurrection. So he can dwell in you, he can dwell in me at the same time, revealing himself to me in a unique way that is unique only to me, and he revealing himself to you in a unique way that is unique only to you. But I want us to understand that all of your Christian life and all of your destiny is based upon that investment of Christ as the Spirit. Maybe you went to Bible school, and in Bible school you were exposed to a wide spectrum of scriptures. Genesis to Revelation, you were taught many things, and you came out of Bible school after about 2 years, after about 4 years, after about 5 years, and you said, "My God, I'm good. Unknown to you, all you have learned is letters." And the fact that you know so many letters does not mean that you understand the way of the Spirit. The Bible says, "As you do not know how bones are formed in the womb of she that is with child, so knowest thou not the way of the Spirit." It's good to know the Bible, but knowing the Bible and knowing the Holy Ghost is one thing and another thing altogether. But if your spiritual experience is healthy, there will be a testimony of that experience in the Bible. And so the people that spoke, that wrote scripture, people that declared things from God that are documented in scripture, they were operating because they had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And if your own relationship with the Holy Spirit matures also, you will find out that the things that they said and the things that are written will testify about your life and your experience. That's what makes the Bible a prophetic book. It is a testimony. It is a life attainable testimony that if you are walking on the path of spiritual progress, you should be able to attain unto. And just in case your life is a deviation from the things in scripture, it means your growth is not healthy, and the path you are treading is a stunted path which is not in any way approximated to the path of spiritual progress. Are you still with me? Alright. Now I want to show us a little thing here. When Jesus became the life-giving spirit on the account of his resurrection from the dead, the one possibility now existed that did not exist before. God could become user-friendly. Tell your neighbor that God became user-friendly. That means that God can be installed in the spirit of every man like a software. That was not a possibility before. That became a possibility in the regime of his resurrection, where he became the life-giving spirit. Now, the purpose of our teaching this weekend is to bring us to understand how we can take advantage of the great power that is in the spirit that resides in your spirit. Because everything about your Christian life and the fuel and the unit and the energy that is going to drive your destiny can only be sourced in the power of God that resides in you and that has been installed in your spirit on the account of his resurrection. And so that's why there are three dimensions to his death: the Lamb of God, the brazen serpent, and what? The corn of wheat. Do you get it now? And so when he falls to the ground as a corn of wheat, he comes forth in another fashion, in another form, and he comes with the ability to give life. Except the corn of wheat falls to the ground and die, it abideth alone. That's Jesus speaking about himself. I'm alone. I'm the only Son of God now. But if I fall to the ground and die, I take advantage of the principle of seed time and harvest. Suddenly, I'm going to sprout out of the ground, and there are going to be many, many manifestations of this kind of seed. I'll be able to install myself as the divine life in everyone that believes on my walk upon the cross. And then they have the capacity and the potential to grow in spirit life and become exactly as I've been. If I cast out devils, they'll cast out devils. If I heal the sick, they'll heal the sick. If I raise the dead, they'll raise the dead. So the spiritual journey is the journey from Christ in us to when Christ is formed in us. Tell your neighbor, the true spiritual journey begins from the point of Christ in us to the point of Christ formed in us. And that is the true spiritual journey of every believer. But on this journey, there are several planes and pedestals that we have identified in the book of Romans, which we have called or titled the path of spiritual progress. And that is going to be the subject of our deliberation this weekend. Am I understood? All right, let's proceed. Now, as the life-giving spirit, we have several scriptural references to that. The kind of wheat that fell to the ground and eventually sprouted out of the ground, having deposits in everyone that believes on the work that took place upon the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, these are scriptures you go home to read. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 45, 2 Corinthians 3, 17. You will see him being installed in our life as the law of the spirit of life. Hallelujah. Amen. When he's installed in our spirit, the fact that he's installed in our spirit is not the full scope of the business. Oh, you're not with me. All right, let's turn to our textbook in the book of Romans and let us begin to do some digging. Oh, hold on. All right. Now, in this business, I need to show us the message in Romans chapter 5, the message in Romans chapter 6, the message in Romans chapter 7, and the message in Romans chapter 8. Amen? I'm going to do a comparison. I just want you to follow me. I'm not just trying to open up so much. Amen? I'm trying to show you a path. It's the prescribed path of spiritual progress. And just in case you find out through this teaching that you are not on that path, that's why you are not growing. And that's why you have not been able to gain mastery of several things that have, you know, moved your life out of alignment with the process and with the procedure. The Bible says that Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the law. There is a path that you deliberately you take sides with that path. You deliberately sign in on that path. He became mighty. Becoming mighty in the Lord is a process. Tell your neighbor, it's a process. Now, the fact that Christ is in you, that's a very good news, very, very good news. But there is a possibility that Christ can be in you and you'll never live out Christ. You won't grow in Christ. You'll still be operating with a principle that is very, very compatible with the principle that every unbeliever operates with. And your life gives more memory and worship to Satan than it gives to Jesus. Now, I walk around and I travel around to several cities preaching the gospel. I met a company of believers that were so excited that Christ was in them. That's a great revelation. But it's just like those believers that believed in the baptism of John and did not understand that the revelations of God had gone beyond that point. The center and the circumference of divine truth and revelation hovers around Christ. That is why the book of Colossians was written in the first place. Just to testify and to reveal to us that Christ is the substance of every type and every shadow in the Old Testament. It is the essence of everything in Scripture. It is the true testimony that the prophets prophesied about. It is within the context of this divine reality that we can realize every promise that God has spoken to us, and everything that He has given us is within that sphere of reality. Christ becomes the new habitat for the new creation. Symbolic of the Ark of Noah. The new creation was tabernacled in the Ark of Noah. Everything in that creation passed on to life, but everything outside of it passed on to death. That if you are not in Christ, even though you are living in a form now, the Bible calls your state of existence death, because you are not in the habitat that will transcend time into eternity and still be called life. Are you still with me? We are not going to hurry today. And if the preaching anointing comes, we'll resist it. So that we'll be able to go step by step. Tomorrow, we are not sure what will happen. So let's walk today. Are you still with me? Everyone in Christ Jesus has this privilege available. Have you not seen some people that you know they are born again on campus? But their lives gives glory to the devil much more than God. Have you seen that? But they speak in tongues. And you have wondered, haven't you even seen a preacher that has miracles in his ministry, but his life does not? By the time we consider the path of the spiritual progress intimately, you come to discover what is wrong with them. And then we'll come to realize how we can have great power with God, to the intent that we'll be able to lock things and unlock things. The Lord give you understanding, Jesus' mighty name. Tell your neighbor, finally, it's not by power. It's not by might. But it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. An evangelist came to a church one day and preached a firing message. And a brother leaped out of his seat and hit the street and went to the closest native doctor, sorcerer, close to the church. And he said, I come in the name of Jesus Christ. And the man reached out to his friend and brought something called otute. Otute. And shook it. And the guy's half of his face became paralyzed. He became temporarily mad. So when other brethren that attended other meetings after the service came out from their meetings, they saw him rigmaroling. Jesus. And they retrieved him in a hurry so that that sight will not appear on this day. It will not appear on nation newspaper. It will not appear on Voice that a man just came out from church and confronted. It will cause damage. So he was retrieved quickly. It's not by power. And when they brought him to the evangelist, because the evangelist had not gone yet, he was still in the pastor's office speaking. And say, somebody has gone to practice your sermon, and this is the result. Then the evangelist discovered that there was something he didn't preach in his sermon. Well, we'll go meticulously and show you the path, so that if by any means you have need to confront people from the dark side, they would be the ones that will be retrieved, not you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Can we go to the book of Romans chapter 8? But go there with understanding. Alright? Go there with understanding, because I'm going to come back to Romans 5, 6, 7, 8. In Romans chapter 8, I want to show you the scope of the influence of this law, spiritual law that is installed in your spirit, the extent to which its influence can go. Now, are you with me now? Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, I want to read verse 16. Romans 8, 16. How I wish we had the Greek Bible here to change something. King James Version says that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. You see, that itself there is not consistent with what is in the original writing. So, it's supposed to be himself. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit. What this scripture is trying to make you understand is that Christ inside of you is installed in your spirit. And there is a fellowship, a mingling, and a union, such that we cannot separate your spirit from the Spirit of God. For the Bible says that everyone that what is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit with him. And the basis of our being joined to the Lord is a spiritual basis. And so the Bible is teaching here that when we give our life to Christ, your spirit and the Spirit of God were so fused together that they became one. That is what we call the concept of the mingled spirit. If you search your Bible and study your Bible diligently from the book of Romans down, every time you see spirit in the Bible, and I'm very serious, every time you see spirit, if you read the scripture and make it mean the human spirit, it will be true. If you read that scripture and make it mean the Holy Spirit, it will be true. Do you get it? Because the intention of God is the mingled spirit, where your spirit and the Spirit of God are intermingled in such a way that they cancel out and become one. And so the possibilities that abound on the account of the mingled spirit is that you can receive witness from the Holy Ghost. See, have you ever received a witness from God before? Oh my God, nobody's answering me. Have you ever received a witness from the Lord before? Now, in the true spiritual experience of receiving a witness. Alright? Did you feel it was another spirit that the witness came from, or it came from your own spirit? Experientially, you cannot separate the activities of the Holy Spirit and your own spirit, because the concept of spirit implant in the New Testament is bringing us to a point where we are not separable from the Spirit of God. We become one spirit with Him. Did you get it? That is the situation now that overtakes your spirit life. It is not just your spirit alone, but it's the Holy Spirit with your spirit. It's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. It is Christ with your spirit. And you hear the apostle say, may the Spirit of Christ be with your spirit. So when you hear the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord walking with them, you might think it's an external working. You don't understand that His Spirit is what? With your spirit. And it's when you get a witness of what His Spirit is doing on the inside of you, and you decide to align with the promptings of the Spirit, that miraculous signs and wonders begin to find expression. It is not as if God was working with them on the external, but He was working with them on the internal, because He was with their spirit. It will take you a while to understand that a little prompting is an indication of something very big. It will take you a while to know that the day God wants to use you to raise the dead, you will not wake up speaking in tongues and your leg up. Nothing supernatural is going to happen. It's just going to be a little quickening, a little nudging on the inside. And that is an indication that something mighty is about to happen. Because the Spirit of God is where? It's with your spirit. So next time you come to church, and maybe the praise and worship leader say, remain in the spirit. That's not true in the New Testament. There's nothing like remain in the spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is what? With your spirit. The reason why it is so is because God wants you to do the supernatural naturally, and He wants you to be able to do the natural supernaturally. So He has installed His software. It's as if it is your own property. It's as if it's an investment that God has given to you all by yourself. All of your spiritual life is going to be based upon how you understand the workings of the Spirit of God with your spirit. We are going to speak a lot about that. The reason why a lot of people prefer the option of operating in the flesh and moving in the natural, taking and accepting the least dimension of their potential, which is operating in the flesh. People like that option because it is an option that they call a natural option. But you see, the intention of God is that your spiritual life will become what is natural to you, so that you do spiritual things naturally. Just like people talk naturally, you will hear God naturally. Just like people move around naturally, you will war naturally. For the Bible said that though we walk in the flesh, and we will do that naturally, but we war not. It's still telling you that our warfare, we are supposed to war naturally, just as we walk. I don't know if I'm making sense to anybody. Trying to paint the portrait of the true spiritual life is far beyond what we have seen it to be in our time. Even though I like ladies dressing very modestly, but the truth is this, I need to be sincere to you, that somebody wore maxi from up down, it to me is an indication that you are a carnal person. That's to me, because I've seen many more people, I've seen that demons came with to service, they were dressed like that. I went to Kano. We're looking for that. They say prophecy says three people are possessed in the fellowship, and I was looking the wrong way. Looking, may God help you. It's only when you peep through the spirit that you have understanding. In the flesh, the devil will beguile us. I didn't know that our pastor's daughter was in. But when we went on prayer and fasting, and we hit a crescendo in the spirit, do you know that spiritual things can only be handled where? From the plane of the spirit. Many times we see. The problem with that brother that went to confront his friend was he was not led. He just got excited in the service. The evangelist, he pulled the strings of his soul. He felt like bursting like a bubble. He hit the street without the word of God and said, hey! And I pray that the Lord Jesus will grant you understanding. I've come to a place in God where I know that your spirituality We can't design it by how you look outside. Even though I'm an advocate that we need balance in everything we do. But I found people that look it, but are not it. So please, tell your neighbor, please don't just have a look. Be a spiritual man. And if you are a spiritual man, it won't take too long. Your neighbors will know. People around you will know. Because you do it naturally, as if you were born that way. And the truth is this, you were born that way. So when the next time the praise leader say, remain in the spirit, tell him, I don't know what you're saying. I'm mingled. I'm one with God. There are several revelations you have. You can actually initiate a move of God's finger. Because you are acquainted with the way God wants you to be. Now, move on with me quickly. That's the first dimension. There is a mingling of the spirit. As the manifestation of Christ in your spirit brings about a mingling of the spirit that makes you one with the spirit of God, such that your spirit and the spirit of God are inseparable. That's one thing. Second fact, it's in the book of Romans chapter 8 verse number 6. Romans chapter 8 verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's the next level. Somebody says to be spiritually minded is life. Now, I know you don't really get what that scripture is saying, but what that scripture is saying is that the life of God that you have contacted, that is in your spirit, needs to overflow your spirit and come to a point where it influences your mind and imparts the life of God into your mind. And the consequence of that is that you are graded to a point where you can tap into God's thoughts and hear God's words and understand God's feelings. Life of God is not restricted to your spirit and is not expected to be restricted to your spirit. It will overflow your spirit and come to a point where it begins to influence your mind. If it doesn't come to that point, you have a hard time hearing God. You have a hard time trusting what you are hearing. You will not know whether what you are hearing is from you or from God. But when the life of God takes a grip of your mind, just as it made your spirit come receive life. Amen? It will make your mind receive life. And your mind will operate on a frequency that is more than the operation of the mind of the ordinary man. And this dimension also has application in your academics. This dimension. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, if you are still on campus, let me see your hand. Now, let me tell you something. Most of you feel that when your exams come, the more time you spend in reading is commensurate to your success. But if you understand that if you spend time, make sure your spirit is activated before you write every exam. I found that if you spend time with God, you spend less time with men. If you spend more time with God, you spend less time with your exams. Because you have a clear mind. You have a sound mind. The Spirit of God has that function of bringing your mind to that operation where it attains its full potential. There is nothing, no potential that you carry that you don't need the Spirit of God to drive to its highest height. There's nothing you have. Nothing. And don't think the way you are using your mind is the best way the mind can be used. But you need to allow the life of God to overflow the borders of your spirit, the banks of your spirit, and lay hold on your mind. It will quicken it and make it life. For the Bible says that when we set our minds on the spirit, the experience that we have is that our mind is made life. That's where the counsel of Ahithophel came from. So much so that the Bible says that the counsel of Ahithophel was as if a man inquired of the oracle of God. Oh! You know, nowadays when elections begin to come, politicians begin to look for who is the pastor that knows how to hear God. You know, they need an oracle. they need something supernatural to tell them that. Because when they check the money, the 10 million that they will spend on the campaign trail, let's find out first. Is there any safety in this our investment? And most of their seeking and searching is carnal. So that they can ensure their investment. I pray that the voice of the Lord will come into our territory. Amen. When men will speak out of a mind that have been made life by the oppression of the Spirit of God, in that day the counsel of God will not be scarce. It will look as if that trivial counsel you gave, you were taking coffee while you gave the counsel, but that counsel was actually the words from the mouth of God. Are you still with me? Second plane in the operation of the law of the Spirit of life is supposed to also come to a point where it begins to influence your soul, influences your mind, and brings you into the region and the frequency of the thought of God. It influences your emotion and brings you to a point where you actually feel what God is feeling about an issue. It influences your will and brings you to a point where you begin to choose God's choices. Every time you make a choice, it's God's choice. You make a choice, it's God's choice. You make another choice, it's God's choice. Not really because you went to consult, but the Spirit is natural. My God. You think that the prayer that Elijah prayed on the mountain was natural to him? He was living a natural life. That's how his spirit was driving him and energizing him to function. And at the end of the day, the testimony that he spent 7 units praying and he unlocked the heavens again. If only we know how to put to use and to switch on the law of the Spirit of life, I'm telling you, we'll do strange things in this land. One of my friends spoke to me and he said that there's a religious ritual or a spiritual ritual that is normally done in his village. And in this ritual, after it is done, there must be rain. And every time rain falls, as a confirmation of the ritual, the god and the deity that is being revered is given worship and memory. Those are the things that happen in our villages that make people somehow unconsciously to be more aware of the dread of the devil much more than the awesomeness of God. One of those days, the young man and his clique became angry, and while the ritual began, they also engaged a fast and a prayer. And a day before the rain was supposed to fall, as a confirmation of the fact that the God has accepted the sacrifice, they gave a proclamation in the spirit realm and said there will be no rain. Even though most of the people in the prayer meeting did not believe that the rain won't come, because you see, it has been consistent. Every time the ritual was held, it was confirmed with rainfall. And they locked the heavens. And after the elaborate ritual, they made sure that they did not omit anything. There was no rain. In fact, the prayers were so effective that the rains held back many more days. You know, when those things happen once, twice, three times, the worship of that God will end. If only you know the kind of power that is in your spirit, and you know how to unlock it. Like Elijah, we can bring an end to the rain. And said, let this be a testimony that the God of heaven is angry with our land and with the things that are happening. There will be no rain. And it comes to pass that there's no rain. And we declare that one on air. And then in July, the rains refuse to come. People will look for you. And said, there was a man. You see, the identity of Elijah was still in doubt. Nobody had a trace of his village. He was just called the Tishbite. And when I studied the scripture, I started to find out the village of Tishbe. I never stumbled upon it. Then I went into the Hebrew and I tried to find out the meaning of Tishbite. And I found that it meant messenger. So that was not a description of his village, but it was a description of his assignment.
Sometimes it's not by power. In the name of Jesus Christ.
That's what the description of his village for God's sake. description of his assignment. I came as a messenger. The Bible did not tell us who his wife was, the name of his first son. He just came up almost out of nowhere and interrupted the whole story and hijacked it with a 29 seconds prayer. He locked the heavens. That's if you count the statement that Elijah gave that locked the heavens, we are going to do it now. You will see it's 29 seconds. Just do it very slowly. As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no rain, neither dew, except according to my word. 29 seconds. What did he do that gave him such audacity? These things are like life applicable. And James wanted us to understand that Elijah was not supernormal. That's why he said that Elijah was a man of like passion. That means if we get to know what he did in order to have that kind of power with God, each and every one of us should have it in a measure. Maybe your ministry and your calling is not acquainted with calling down fire from heaven, but you will do something that is in the likeness, that men will see and know that the great power of the Lord works with you. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and the people testified that God was with him. Second level. Or third level now. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Holy Spirit, with your spirit, the Holy Spirit influencing your mind and your soul. Verse 11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. The third dimension is that by the law of the spirit of life, the Holy Spirit can also quicken your mortal body. So that time when you come back from the lecture room, you have been doing reading for about 6 hours. It's as if you are fully exhausted. But your clock just ticks that your prayer time has come. If you know how to take advantage of this power, a time will come in the process where the weakness will be swallowed up, that the weariness will be subdued, and suddenly by spirit power you are going to experience a quickening. And so on the strength of this possibility, God will never give you an excuse. He will never accept the excuse that I was tired, because the spirit of God has a capacity of what? Quickening your mortal bodies. I want you to say these words with me. Give life to my spirit. Give life to my mind. And quicken my mortal body. Now, you didn't say it like somebody that believes. Say, give life to my spirit. Give life to my mind. And quicken my mortal body. Oh, that's what I say when I'm down. And an invitation comes for me to preach the gospel. I step back and I say, give life to my spirit. I say, give life to my mind. And quicken. Oh, many times like that when I didn't have the opportunity to pray 4 hours, which is my normal tradition before I come to the pulpit, and the invitation just comes and I know that I need to go. I do the shortcut program. I say, give life to my spirit. Give life to my mind. And quick, every time I did that, I preached better than the 4 hours time of. Because it's not by power. It's not by might. There is a law that makes it happen. Something that was ordained by God, stronger than every limitation of the natural, every infirmity of the physical. It comes and swallows it up. It drowns it, and it activates an operation that is only acquainted with the Spirit of God. Why should your life be perpetually figured in the earth? There is a dimension that God is calling you to operate from. And if you know that plane and you stand on that pedestal, you will say things that only heaven has declared. Jesus said that he that cometh from heaven, from above, is above all. And he speaketh the words of God. And the Spirit is not given to him with measure. Oh my God. It's only when you operate from that pedestal that you can give voice to the whispers of eternity. You can give language to the utterances of the Spirit. The Bible says that it's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh, it profits nothing. on your journey towards attaining spiritual mastery, I need to leave you with this food for thought tonight. The man that will eventually become a spiritual man is a man that has understood that this scripture is true. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. Except you have come to accept that in your spirit, such that you no longer want to give opportunity for the flesh to be made manifest. And you say, for me, my life will be figured only in the spirit. Have you come to that point? Because if you have not yet come to that point, then the weariness of the eyes that Pastor Onu was speaking about will still be your portion. Meanwhile, the Bible says that if thou art willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And I bring to you a good land. There is a good land. And it is the will of God that all of us will operate from that place. God's intent is not to have one anointed man preaching to people that we can never become an anointed. And every day he has a sermon that makes them look small and makes him look big. And they come every time, come with anointing oil bottles, and he blesses them as, okay, the Spirit of God is going to come upon this place. That's what the Bible calls the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, where the priest overpowers the people. The priest operates by superiority complex and perpetually sentences the people to inferiority complex and never makes them to know that they can attain unto that level and even go beyond it. But Jesus said that the works that I do, ye shall do also, and greater works than these shall thou do, because I go to the Father. Hey, the chains need to break, and a generation of men that know the Spirit of God need to arise in this land. These people will challenge the powers of darkness, that will subdue the enemy, that will bring the judgment of God upon the earth. Darkness will flee as if in peril, and the kingdom of God will be established in their day and time. Enough of which, enough of suffering, enough of wickedness. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Well, my time is up. I would like you to stand up. You see, we have not been able to begin the teaching. We are still looming in the introduction, trying to understand. There is more in God. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, Master, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus recommended to him what every Pharisee would recommend. And the guy said, all right, if it's for this, I've done all this. Even from the time of my youth, what more is there? What the guy was asking for, he was saying, is there not more? I need more. Don't you guys have more? I've been a student of the Pharisees for a long time. I've perfected their teachings. I've lived it out, even from the time of my youth. But from then till now, they have not been able to tell me more. And Jesus looked upon him and he loved him. There is more in God. All you have become is not the best that you can be. I know a path that no fowl knows. The lion's webs have not seen it. The fierce lions have never trodden it. There is a place that angels have not seen. There is a light that no man can approach unto. That is the very dwelling place of the Shekinah. And you have a place in Christ, in heavenly places. Where I go, principalities and powers. There is more in God. Whoa. Hey, give me volume there. Let's ride on the wind.
that is beyond what you have known and seen. Let God arise, and let his enemies be scattered.
Let me see you. Oh, Lord.
said, out of his belly shall flow rivers that are alive. And what shall I now say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith stopped your kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the pestilence of fire, escape the edge of the storm, out of weakness, the pain is strong. My joy is that those guys were not born strong. But by the knowledge of the Lord, the spirit of life that resides in Christ, out of weakness, they were made strong. And so when Gideon was pressing with hiding from the enemy, the angel came and gave him a strange kind of salutation. A salutation that emphasized his destiny. A salutation that was predicated upon the revelation. A salutation that brought into his heart something he never imagined. A salutation that brought the dimension of heaven. A salutation that revealed his purpose, his plan, and that which he was made to be by the power of God. The nobody, the man that needs to hide to dress with in a secret place. Oh my God. And so the Lord, how that name was true. For he cried out and said, in God be God. Where be the miracles, the signs, the wonders that our fathers told us of? The angel looked upon him and said, not with laying on of hands. Because it has been found in your heart to ask this question. God, in this time, I tell you tonight, there are many more times you didn't need laying on of hands. But the power was all the time within you. God, in this time, I so want to pray tonight and say, let that mighty one that is in me arise.
Thank you for joining us on this incredible spiritual journey through the Faith series brought to you by SpiritNerds.org. We hope these powerful sermons have touched your heart, expanded your understanding, and ignited a flame of faith within you. Remember, the journey doesn't end here. Continue to explore the depths of faith, seek wisdom, and embrace the transformative power of the gospel in your daily life. Stay connected with SpiritNerds.org for more uplifting content as we strive to be the source of inspiration for millions of Christians worldwide.